Amen. So both of today's scripture lessons talk about the law. So today I'm going to talk about the law and a little bit about blessing, what blessing means. The first lesson from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians is, in my view, kind of typical of St. Paul in that it's hard to understand, hard to follow. It and the second lesson, as I said, both talk about law, the divine law, or the law of Moses, the Torah, right? The thing you should notice, this is kind of the view from 30,000 feet, is that St. Paul says that the giving of the law, that is to say what we read in the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, the giving of the law and the centuries-long history of the Jews keeping kosher and not making, graven images and wearing funny hats and all of that sort of thing, all of it was a means to an end, says Paul. Paul uses the phrase, the promise, for the end that the law serves. The law was given for the sake of the promise, he says. So that begs the question, what promise? And he tells us it was the promise made to Abraham and his seed. And what was the content of that promise? Well, Paul identifies it a few verses before the first lesson begins today, early part of the third chapter of Galatians. The promise for Paul is referring to the promise that God made in Genesis that through Abraham and his seed, all of the nations would be blessed. God says that in Genesis 12:3. All of the nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So that's the promise, and the law serves the fulfillment of that promise. This promise was to bless the nations. In other words, to bless the whole human world. There are only two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And God's saying, through the Jews, I will bless the Gentiles. I will bring blessing to everyone. So now we should pause and ask, what does it mean to bless? A blessing is one of those kind of religious-y sort of words that we use all the time. And probably, if you're anything like me, you don't really pause to think about what it means. You know, when people sneeze, you say, God bless you. You say the blessing before you eat. There's a blessing at the end of the service. But what is a blessing? To be blessed, in its most fundamental sense, is to live and to flourish. The first time blessing comes up in the Bible, it's pretty early, it's in the first chapter of Genesis, where God blesses the animals, specifically fish and birds. And he tells them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill their respective domains within the cosmic order. And a few verses later, in the same chapter of Genesis, God blesses man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he tells them the same thing, be fruitful and multiply. And then he adds the injunction that men and women are to replenish the earth and to be agents of God's government of the lower order of creatures. After the flood, in the ninth chapter of Genesis, God again blesses Noah this time and his family. And he tells them the same thing. The content of the blessing is to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth, and to bear responsibility over the lower orders of creatures. Believe it or not, when I think of blessing in the biblical sense, in this biblical sense of the word, I think of well-managed quail woods. I've been thinking this way since 2018 when I came to this part of the world. But if you've ever been to, you know, longleaf pine wiregrass savannas in spring, they're full of milkweed and they're full of, you know, red cockaded woodpeckers and gopher tortoises and wiregrass and all that stuff working together. A rich profusion of life and reproduction, multiplication, all these things filling the woods, right? And multiplying across generations and everything working in its proper order with water systems and fire and all of it, right? Being fruitful and multiplying across generations. And when you shuck it all down to the cob, that's what it means to be blessed, to live and to flourish in families and communities across generations. And if you're a human, it means also to share in God's work of governing creation, such that creation too is blessed. Whatever conduces to life and flourishing and the replenishment of the earth is within the ambit of divine blessing. Whatever is inimical to life and to flourishing and the replenishment of the earth is outside the ambit of divine blessing, another word for which is cursed. That would be things like crime, war, famine, pollution, disease, and even sex that is not ordered or that is ordered only to the gratification of desire. So this is the content of God's promise that Paul mentions in the first lesson, that through Abraham's seed, the whole sphere of humanity, all the nations of the earth, would live and flourish and share God's sovereignty. And the law, says Paul, was given to Moses to serve that purpose. The law is not itself the blessing that God promised. Paul says that there is no law that can give life, right? Life and flourishing. No law can bless in itself. No law can be the instrument by itself of God's blessing. Rather, says Paul, the law was added because of transgressions. That's the phrase he uses. St. John Chrysostom, the great church father writing in the 4th century, sheds light on what Paul means here. Chrysostom says that the law schooled the Jews in a certain degree of virtue and impressed on them the knowledge of their own sinfulness and thus made them look for a savior. That was the law's immediate purpose. And that savior for whom the law taught the Jews to search for is the seed of Abraham, which, as Paul notes, is Jesus Christ. And note the symbolism surrounding the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus takes place in a garden. Renewed life, picking up where God's intention was first forestalled by Adam and Eve and their bad choice in a garden. And this is why the Lord ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, because the blessing entails not just life and flourishing, but dominion and the replenishment of the world. Today's collect notes that it is only by God's gift that we are able to render him true and laudable service. And what does that mean? It means that if you want to be right by God, to do what pleases God, then you need God in order to do that. You need God in order to please God. And this is part of the point that Paul is making in the first lesson, that the blessing of the nations does not come through obedience to the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. And Jesus is God's gift par excellence, the gift of God that enables us to please God. It is only by Jesus Christ that we can render to God true and laudable service. He does it on our behalf, within us, and through us. And this is a preeminent meaning of the service of Holy Communion, by the way. Christ offers himself to God within and through us. We don't have anything meritorious to sacrifice to God, so God gives us his Son to be the content of our sacrifice. In the second lesson today, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to say an awful lot about it, but do notice that the whole passage begins with a discussion of the law. Jesus asks a lawyer for a synopsis of the law. And the lawyer says that the law boils down to loving God and loving your neighbor. And then, in answer to the question of who is my neighbor, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Like I said, I'm not going to go into it much, but just note that what I have said about the law serving a purpose beyond itself, carving out a pneumatic spiritual space in the human family within which Abraham's seed could emerge to bless the nations. That should inform our reading of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It means, in short, that whereas I think we're accustomed to see the parable as an exhortation to be like the Good Samaritan in helping people, it's better understood not as hortative, but as descriptive. It's describing how God's promise is fulfilled. We're not the Good Samaritan in the parable. That's Jesus. We're the victim lying in the ditch, or at least that's how we begin, as anything but blessed. But the Lord comes along under the guise of a Samaritan, probably because the Samaritans were to the Jews as the Jews are to the nations. The Lord comes along and he puts us back on the path of blessing on his own donkey, right? In other words, he orients us towards life and flourishing by nourishing us with the sacraments. Notice that oil and wine appear in the parable and are poured on the wounds of the man who had been injured. And then the Lord lodges us in the body of his church, the inn, and promises to return. A final couple of points. Knowing this should evince from us first humility. We cannot please God. The Son of God pleases God. But God gives his Son to us so that within and through us God may be pleased by his Son, with whom he is well pleased. All of our hope, therefore, is in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given for health and salvation but the name of the Lord Jesus. Lastly, this does not mean that we're antinomians, right? That doesn't mean that there's no law that we are to obey. Just because the law served its purpose and we're now blessed through Jesus, that does not mean that we can do whatever we want. It doesn't mean that we don't have a law by which we live. But our law is Jesus Christ, in whom all law finds its fulfillment. And if you want to know how that is worked out in a particular form of human life, you look to Jesus. Look to the Beatitudes. Look to what Jesus did, how he lived, and what he taught. Look to the commandments that he gave. Our law is the law of the good news of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, by whom alone we may hope to live and to flourish and to replenish the earth and to receive a kingdom. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.